Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
What a joy it is to have been led in worship so excellently this morning. I was sitting there rejoicing as we were singing, thinking we're singing all of these songs that I love, some of my favorite worship songs together. And then I had a little check in my spirit because I've seen that YouTube video of Tony Merida doing T-Bone's Greatest Hits. And I thought, maybe they're baiting me to play my favorite song so they can record this stuff. And I started just to mouth the words and not to sing them out loud for fear. It is such a joy and an honor to be here for so many reasons. Not only because I have such esteem for your president and affection for your president, your provost, your leadership, your faculty, learn so much from your faculty all the time, but also because it is such a joy to stand here with you, knowing how God has blessed you, all of you who are students here, to be able to study at this great school at this great time. You not only have this world-class faculty, this world-class leadership, this world-class student body, but you also have this really intangible spirit among you of joyful gravity, of people who love each other, who love the lost, who love the Word, who love reaching the world. And there is a true spirit of joy and unity in this place, and you should really treasure and be thankful to God to be able to be here right now with that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like for us to read starting with verse 22 and read on down through verse 26 at the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26. And if you would you please stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God. Apostle Paul says by the Holy Spirit to Timothy, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Let's pray. Holy Father, we stand before you right now and before your word as sinners. And Father, every one of us in this room, we have broken your law. We deserve in and of ourselves to hear nothing from you, but depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And yet, Father, we stand here spattered with blood. We stand here hidden in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we hear from you, "These are my beloved children in whom I am well pleased." Father, we pray and ask that we would receive your word with gratitude. We pray, Father, that you would knock out of the way in our hearts whatever needs to be removed, and that you would call forward and cultivate whatever in our lives needs to be grown in order to conform us into the image of Christ. And we ask this to his glory and in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I will admit to you this morning that I am tempted and tried right now by a woman. And it's not toward anything romantic or immoral. Instead, there is an elderly woman who used to be a member of one of my churches who is tempting me to pull my hair out and to scream on Facebook. Because she is constantly doing any number of things. One of them, sending requests, "Miss Flossie Smith invites you to play Vegas casino slots." And I just sit there and say, do you know me? And then she'll post all of these really creepy, paranoid, manipulative things on Facebook. The most recent of them was a picture of a heart, and it said, if you love children, repost this. And I know that over 50% of you won't do that, but I know that those of you with a heart will. And I just sit there and say, are you kidding me? And I want to just sit there and say, what is wrong with you? And yell at the screen. But as I think about it, I realize that these Facebook posts are really just our contemporary version of something that's been going on for a long, long time, and that's bumper stickers. And there was a study several years ago at Colorado State University, and they were looking at road rage. People who act violently behind the wheel. And they're going through to say, how can we decide who is more prone to road rage so that we can predict this? And they found out there is no predictor when it comes to social class. There is no predictor when it comes to ethnicity. There is no predictor when it comes to age. There was only one predictor that they could find as to who is more prone to act with road rage behind the wheel. And that is bumper stickers. And the interesting thing about it is that in this study, it doesn't matter what the bumper stickers say. It doesn't matter if the bumper sticker says Jesus saves or legalize pot. Doesn't matter if the bumper sticker says show random acts of kindness or my kid can beat up your honor student. Doesn't matter at all. The issue isn't the content of the bumper sticker. The issue is the presence of the bumper sticker. And what they found is the more bumper stickers that are on a vehicle, the more likely that person is to engage in road rage. And as they're thinking this through and trying to find out why, they said, we think the reason for this is because a bumper sticker or a Facebook post really isn't meant to persuade. It's not a method of dialogue. There are very few people who have changed their minds about the gospel of Jesus Christ or gun control or marijuana legalization or any number of other things because they've seen a bumper sticker and said, you know what? What was I thinking? That's not what happens. Said instead, the bumper sticker serves a purpose of self-identity. It's my way to tell you who I am, to brand myself before you. And it said the sort of personality that has a need to broadcast consistently, listen to me, this is who I am, is the sort of personality that can easily tip over into outrage. Now, it is really easy for those of us who follow Christ, and it is especially easy for those of us who follow Christ in a culture that is increasingly secularizing and in many ways increasingly hostile to Christian orthodoxy, to fall into the sort of venting of outrage that really doesn't seek to win or to plead or to persuade, but simply seeks to express this is who we are. But what the rest of the world hears when they hear mere brand identity is a cowardly, scared people who've lost the will to fight. That's exactly what Timothy's problem was. If you'll notice as you move through these letters of the apostle to Timothy, Timothy had a problem with timidity. Paul is consistently encouraging him and strengthening him, stirring up that flame that is within him, talking about treating this stomach that was all out of kilter, possibly even due to anxiety, saying to him, don't let anybody discourage you because of your youth, telling him, be a good soldier, be a good athlete, be a good farmer of the gospel. And he's constantly saying to Timothy, fight, fight the good fight of faith, fight, 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 fight. And now, at this part in the letter, Paul says something that seems in many ways contradictory to that. He says, Timothy, flee. He says, Timothy, run away from impurity and ungodliness and unrighteousness and the passions of youth in your own life. And then he says, act and speak with kindness. Now, this word kindness is something that Paul elsewhere in the book of Galatians speaks of as a fruit of the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ will exhibit kindness. And one of the problems that we tend to have when we see this word is that we think of this word as weakness or passivity. That is not what kindness is. Or we tend to think that kindness is the sort of thing that we display only to those who are with us. Only to those who share with us a common identity or a common mindset. But of course, that's not distinctively Christian at all. That's Darwinian. Even in a Darwinist understanding of the world, we show kindness and affection to those with whom we have a natural bond. No. The Scripture says, be kind to everyone, show honor to everyone. Paul says, show this kindness and gentleness to your opponents. Why? Because for the Scriptures, for the apostles, for the believing community, kindness is not a break from fighting. Kindness is how you fight. Paul says, I want you to flee from unrighteousness in your own life. And he says, I want you to be careful how you fight. He says, you must not become involved in ignorant, foolish controversies. What's Paul saying? He says, you have been given a commission. You have been given a mission that Jesus has handed to you. Do not become diverted from that mission by engaging in dead-end, cul-de-sac, foolish, ignorant controversies that have nothing to do with the mission of Christ. He says, you know that what happens is that these things breed quarrelsomeness, and the man of God must not be quarrelsome. Several years ago, I was serving in a church, and I had a group of kids who started to come to that church on Wednesday nights who were completely unchurched. Most of them did not have fathers at all. They had never been in a church. They'd never been around Christians at all. They'd been moving around in military families all over the country and had no contact with Christianity whatsoever, so much so that they didn't even know how to act among the people of God at all. Some of them would come in a cloud of marijuana smoke. I am not exactly certain that there were times that I wasn't preaching high just from secondhand smoke here in this place. But they were there and they would ask all sorts of questions about the gospel. So you really believe that this dead guy came back to life and he's going to show up in the sky on a horse? For real? Just seemed absolutely incredible to them. And I kept trying to move them from our Wednesday night service on into the worship service with the rest of the people of God. And finally, one night it happened. A group of them came in for a Sunday night service. And I saw one of those kids sitting in the back with a senior adult, godly senior adult man, over there in an intense conversation with him. And I was so glad. I said, you know what? Here we go. We've planted the seed. We've watered the seed. And this godly man is coming and he's reaping the harvest. He's pressing the gospel into this kid's life. And I walked up and I heard the man continuing and finishing his conversation. And he says, and that's why you shouldn't wear a ball cap in church. It's crestfallen. I pulled the guy to the side. I said, this kid is heading toward the lake fire. We've got time to deal with whether or not he ought to wear a ball cap. The issue in his life is that he is heading toward judgment without a mediator, without a gospel, without Christ. Why would our word to him right now be hat etiquette? But that's what Paul's talking about here. He says all of us have the tendency to move over into all of these spats and disputes and fights over foolish things that divert us from the main task. But not only that, he says that this sort of activity, these fights and these quarrels, are self-diminishing. He says these quarrels turn you into a person who is quarrelsome. Verse 24, but the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Now, notice what Paul says here. Fight, fight, fight. The one who does not fight the good fight of faith is someone who is unfaithful to the Lord, someone who is a coward. But he says there is a difference between someone who will fight the good fight of faith and someone who is looking for a fight. There is a certain sort of personality in our carnality and in our flesh that would be fighting anyway. And the gospel serves for us as a stand-in to fight in such a way that we can feel spiritual about it when we would be fighting anyway. He says, the Lord's servant must fight, but the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Why? Because the task and the mission that you and I have been given is not a matter of protecting ourselves from personal offense. How many of us find ourselves angry and ready to quarrel when we sit down with those lost relatives at a family Christmas or a family Thanksgiving, and they start to make comments that make our blood pressure rise, not because we are grieved that these people are lost and going to hell, but because we believe they are saying that we are stupid. We take personal offense. How many of us, when we see those bumper stickers, born right the first time, or the fish that's supposed to look like the Jesus fish with the legs sprouting out that says Darwin. Our outrage is not toward the power of the devil who blinds and holds in captivity. Our outrage is because we are being insulted. So insulted that we'll come up with our own bumper stickers of the Jesus fish eating the Darwin fish. We'll out-Darwin you. No. He says the Lord's servant is the Lord's servant, doing what the Lord tells him or her to do, which means this person must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and patiently enduring evil. He says, I am not protecting my own sense of honor. I am not protecting my own self-esteem. I stand before the Lord. I am protecting the gospel. I am protecting the integrity of the gospel. I am fighting the good fight of faith, but I am not protecting my own sense of who I am. He says, you patiently endure evil. You diminish yourself in the sight of God. And then notice also what he says. He says you come at this with a broader vision. He says the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. So what does that mean? Does that mean that the Lord's servant doesn't speak? The Lord's servant has this sense of politeness where the Lord's servant simply lets everything go and doesn't say anything except to say, in your mind, I'll pray for you when I get home. No. He says you must be able to teach, correcting opponents. You speak, but how do you do it? He says you do it with kindness and gentleness. And why do you do that? Because you know what is going on. That God may perhaps grant repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, because what is their problem? They are in the snare of the devil, having been captured by him to do his will. The people that we are talking with, including the people maybe even in your own families or maybe even in your own communities who think you're crazy or who think you're bigoted or who think you're evil, these people are not your enemies. These people are your opponents, perhaps. But they are not your ultimate enemies, because the Scripture says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And we speak to them with truth, with conviction. But we speak, Paul says, with gentleness and kindness. Why? Because our ultimate objective is not to win an argument. If all we wanted to do is to prove that we are intellectually superior to the people who disagree with us, then we could find that killer argument, say it, spike the football, and turn around and walk away. But that's not the mission we've been given. He says, so that God may grant them repentance and come to the knowledge of truth. How do people come to repentance and to the knowledge of the truth? How did we come to repentance and to knowledge of the truth? The people we're talking with aren't the only ones who've been held captive by the devil to do his will. So were every single one of us. Ephesians chapter 2. All of us were hiding from the voice of God. We hide behind different things. Some people hide behind Satanism, and some people hide behind Hinduism, and some people hide behind Buddhism, and some people hide behind atheism, and some people hide behind Darwinism, and some people hide behind self-righteous but unregenerate Southern Baptist Christianity. We all hide somewhere. What changes us? There are probably very few of you in this room who came to Christ the first time you ever heard the gospel presentation. Some of you, but probably not most of us. Most of us heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over again until suddenly one day something changed. And what was it? It wasn't a new argument. Most of us in this room didn't sit there and say, oh, so there's archaeological evidence that there were Hittites. The Word of God is true. What must I do to be saved? Most of us in this room heard the exact same gospel presentation. Repent and be found in Christ Jesus, crucified, buried, raised from the dead. But we heard in that message a personal calling. We heard our own name being addressed. That is how the gospel works. Paul says, when you are speaking to lost people, you are not an intellect speaking to another intellect. You are not an argument speaking to another argument. You are not a bumper sticker speaking to another bumper sticker. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ pleading 2 Corinthians 5, as though Christ Himself were pleading through you, be reconciled to God. Which means we say everything that Jesus told us to say. But we say it the way Jesus says it. The people we're talking to aren't simply to hear the content. They are to hear that northern Galilean accent that says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and also says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He says, when you speak with conviction, and when you speak with kindness, with gentleness, with a strategy that says, woman, where is your husband? He doesn't leave the immorality alone. But he doesn't pick up the rocks either. He speaks with a word of conviction, but with a word that says, I know where there is living water that you do not know of. Paul says, we speak with that sort of conviction. We correct opponents. This isn't an Osteen-ish sort of stepping back and smiling at what everyone else is doing. We correct opponents, but we make a difference between those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside. And we speak to those who are on the outside with a sense of love and of kindness, and also with hopefulness. Why is Paul able to be kind and gentle even as he is convictional? It's because he goes on through here in chapter 3 and he talks about all of the false teachers within the church. And Paul does as he consistently does, which is exactly the opposite of what we so often do in the contemporary church. He speaks with a gentleness toward lost people who aren't identified as Christians, and with a harshness towards those who are using the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to kill and to destroy, even as Jesus Himself does. But even as He does that, in the last days there will be false teachers. In the last days there will be those greedy for gain. In the last days there will be those who are taking people captive by immorality. He says in chapter 3 and verse 9, but these people will not get very far. The reason that we do not snarl at the Walmart clerk who says happy holidays, the reason we do not wring our hands and fret when we see whatever the newest atrocity is on television, is not because we do not care. It is because we have the confident tranquility that when Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that Jesus knows what He's talking about. Jesus is willing to go as He is being arrested. He is not willing for Peter to take up the sword and fight, not because Jesus is not a fighter. It is because Jesus says, Peter, your sword play is pitiful. I could call 12 legions of angels right now, but I am engaged in the kind of war and the kind of fight that is paid for with blood. We have the joyful confidence of people who are not on the wrong side of history. We're people who are marching forward to Zion, and we are speaking to the people around us with the sort of calmness and the sort of confidence that recognizes that the church is not some beleaguered little interest group threatened with extinction. The church is surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, is mighty as an army with banners, and Jesus Himself is bending all of history toward Him. The one who ought to be outraged, the one who ought to be scared, the one who ought to be venting himself is the one, the Scripture says, who knows that his time is short. Our time is not short. We have trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of years as the kings and queens of the universe. And our place right now is not isolation. We correct opponents. But our test right now is to remember, Paul says, what you have learned from whom you have heard it. You speak the truth, and you speak the truth with the gentleness that is a steamroller. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You handle the arguments, but you don't stop with the arguments. Salt Lake City with sweet tea is not enough. A new Jerusalem made up of those from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, redeemed with blood. That's the commission that we have been given. So we speak and we fight and we stand. But we do that with a Christ-like manner that recognizes that kindness isn't surrender. Gentleness isn't passivity. Kindness, gentleness, conviction, that's war. That's war. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray right now for those that we can imagine in our minds, perhaps family members, perhaps neighbors, perhaps someone out there in cyberspace. Father, that we're tempted to see as just an argument to be vaporized. Father, I pray that those faces that are on our minds right now, pray, Father, that You would give us broken hearts, that we would weep, that we would pray, and that we would speak with the sort of kindness and gentleness and conviction that seeks to end the conversation not with a humiliated opponent, but with a new brother or sister in Christ. Would You give us the power to be fighters, but not quarrelsome, to be kind, but not weak, to be Christ-like. And we ask this in His name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.